Shalom Aleichem, Chav Rabbi Yamin Hammer at the National Council of Young Israel. I'd like to welcome all the Rabbanim, and I'd like to welcome Rebbe Shlita for joining with us. This is conference call number 86. Thank you, Rebbe.
You're very welcome. Everyone understands that this conference call is not the same as all the other preceding ones, because we're dealing with a tremendous crisis of the coronavirus. Hashem should send everybody refuah shleima. Avinu malkeinu menam hagefa menachla secha. I will try to answer the questions in the order that I received them, even though some may sound, why are we discussing this now? But we have a cloud. We're supposed to keep our lives as normal as possible. Everyone is supposed to daven as normal and learn as normal and eat as normal and sleep as normal. It's very important to maintain a certain sense of calm in the face of panic that has overcome certain individuals in certain circles. As a result, I'll try to give this year in a calm tone and answer the questions in order, even though some people may be frustrated while we're discussing these things when such a crisis is raging right in front of us. Question number one. My car repair is covered by insurance. The insurance company sends me a check for the assessed value of the repair minus the deductible, which they are expecting me to pay from my own pocket. What is the din if the repair shop owner is moichel on the deductible? Is there any issue involved? Is there any difference if the shop owner is a Jew or not? My first comment is there's no difference if the shop owner is a Jew or not. That has nothing to do with this question. The question is a very serious question. We have to analyze a number of issues, some halachic and some practical. In halacha, we talk about mechila. Whoever learned in the yeshivas knows the famous chakira. How do you define mechila? One of the versions of mechila is with hareinu kilu hiskabalti, which means the owner of the car repair is saying, is a deductible of $100. I already got the $100. It's as if you gave me the $100. Now, that's such a lumdish definition, but obviously if that definition would be accepted from the halachic perspective, so it's in effect as if the deductible was paid. That's from the perspective of lumdus. From the perspective of halacha, of legalities, which of course are certainly relevant in our situation, you have to look on the small print of the agreement between the parties. In all likelihood, there will not be a clear answer to this question in the small print of the agreement made between the various parties over here. After all, he's not taking anything from the insurance company to which he's not entitled. So if it's a $500 damage and they're supposed to give him $400, they're only giving him $400. He's not taking a nickel away from the insurance company more than he is entitled to. It's a separate side agreement between him and the repair shop owner. He's supposed to give them a certain amount, and he's meichel a certain amount. That's a separate side deal, and it's difficult to find in the small print that it's an absolute prohibition. It's not completely clear whether the insurance company would be agreeable or not. I don't think it's explicit anywhere that if there's some kind of a mechila that would somehow override the amount that the insurance company would pay. So one has to ask perhaps experts in the field, whether they be insurance agents or attorneys. If it seems to me that if there's no clear proof that this is prohibited by the law of the land or by the agreement that the parties entered into, they would say that at least in doubt, you can take the full amount and view the agreement as a side deal. Again, this is only if there's no explicit law or agreement to the contrary. Question two. My congregation scheduled a communal Seder on the second night for the many elderly individuals who otherwise would have no Seder. How early can Seder start, given that during daylight savings time, by the way, in the USA, Pesach is always now in daylight savings time, they won't be able to participate to the end since the hour will be too late, so late. Can I have sources on which I answer is based to share with rabbinic colleagues in town who will question whatever we do? If you look at the Shulchan Aruch, Semetof Ayin Beis, Lo Yekadesh Achetechshach, explains the Mishnah Berurah, Seis HaKochavim. Seis HaKochavim in the New York area is approximately 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock on Pesach night. I think the sun sets about 7:30. So that's pretty late. And elderly individuals may not be able to stay till the end. The hour will be so late. If you start first at 8 o'clock and make Kiddush, we know that the same takes a long time. Take hours and hours, and they just can't make it. So it's a problem. Now, the end depends how you define the end. You know, there's something at the end is what we call in our language niritza. The whole niritza is simply optional. If they can make it through halal and not through niritza, that's not enough of a reason to start the Seder earlier. If they want to experience niritza, you can start niritza at 7:30 at night and sing songs for half an hour, and then start with kadesh through halal, if that is in fact the reality. Is there any opinion which disagrees with the Shulchan Aruch? There is. It's not so well known, because what the Shulchan Aruch is based on a Tosfos in Masechta Pesachim, Tzadik Tesfos and Veis. Although we have a concept of Kabbalah Shabbos at Yontif early as Plag HaMincha. Plag HaMincha in New York area, I believe, is 6:07. So you're talking about almost a two-hour difference between Plag HaMincha and Tzadik Tesfos and Veis. But Tosfos says that that's only true for Shabbos and for Yontif. It will not apply to Pesach, because it says in the Pasuk, V'ochlu esabosu ba'layla hazeh. It has to be Layla. And that's found with respect to Korban Pesach. It extends to Matzah. It extends to Kiddush as well, as Kiddush is both part of the mitzvah of Arba Kosis, as some suggest, or part of Sibritzis Mitzrayim, as others suggest. Either way, that's the basis of the Shulchan Aruch, that even Kiddush should be made after Seis HaKochav. Does anyone disagree? If you look in Pesachim, to my knowledge, you won't find anybody who disagrees. But tucked away in the Masechta Brachos, when the Sugya talks about Rav is Mekadesh early on Friday night, and Davin Marvin is Mekadesh from Plag HaMincha, the Tosfos Rabbeinu Yehuda, sometimes it's called Rabbeinu Yehuda HaChassid, it's really Rabbi Yehuda Sir Leon, suggests that it's true for Pesach too. He says, look, Ochos HaBosah V'Layel HaZeh, that's one thing. Maybe even for Korban Pesach would be a sufficient Plag HaMincha, but if not, it would certainly work for Matzah / Kiddush. So there is an opinion out there. We have a general rule that Kedai HaYochid Lism Chalav B'Shas HaTchak, and the question is how much of B'Shas HaTchak it is, and therefore we cannot give a one answer fits all circumstances, because every circumstance is different. If a person's really in a Shas HaTchak, let him start at 6:07. Again, if it's not with Niritza, it's even better. But there are a few buts over here. You should try to make certain that at least parts of the Seder take place after 8 o'clock. What part should start after 8 o'clock? I would recommend, you know, every Seder has its own pace. How much you sing, how much you say Divrei Torah and answer questions. If 8 o'clock is the time for Tetzach HaChavim, so ideally you should say whatever you have to say, but at least the Rabbi Gamliel Omer, which is the very end of Magid, if you can time that to be at 8 o'clock, that would be something which would be of great value. If that's impossible, well, perhaps at least you can get the Kazayas Matzah after 8 o'clock. If that's impossible, at least the Afikoman after 8 o'clock. At least the Matzah, which is the Mitzvah Saseh Doraisa, should be fulfilled after 8 o'clock. There's another Mitzvah Saseh Doraisa. That is Sipri Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's a Doraisa. And therefore, it seems to me that if you are in very difficult straits where you have to finish by, for argument's sake, have to finish by 9 o'clock or something like that, so then you should have the Afikoman at 8 o'clock. And after the Afikoman, we know what comes after Afikoman comes benching. After benching comes Hallel. But perhaps before you get to the Hallel, you should say the bare bones Magid over again. What's the bare bones Magid over again? I would say, and if the people are too elderly, and it can't go so quickly, the rabbi can say it himself, what is the bare bones of Magid? Again, Rabbi Gamliel Omer, because that's critical. And you should also try to say from Avodah Mayinu, that paragraph, and Mitchilas Ode Avodah Zara. Those are both found according to the Gemara in the Mishnah of Masl Bignus. And Doresh Arami Ovid Avi, which means you say those four psukim with all the various rushes on that. It doesn't take too long just to recite it, as long as it was said before in the context of the Haggadah. Again, these are general guidelines. Every case should be decided by the local Rav based on the particulars. Question 3. In a ksuba where the family names of the chosn and kala are included, why is it that for the chosn we write the mishpachas, but for the kala we write the base? That may be true in Eretz Yisrael. Here in America, where the ksubas have the mishpachas, they have the mishpachas twice. Mishpachas, the chosn mishpachas, and the kala mishpachas. If you ask me, I think it's better to leave out the mishpachas completely. Even though Rav Moshe is the tshuva, it's better to put it in. I was at weddings that Rav Moshe performed where he did not put it in. One, it's hard to spell the mishpachas properly. Two, what do you do in a case where there's an adoption or is a second marriage for the woman? What's her name? It's complicated. I think it's better to leave it out in general. But again, in America, those ksubas that I've seen that have the mishpachas for the man, have the mishpachas for the woman, perhaps in Eretz Yisrael it's different. Question 4. I'm a rabbi in California where two manifestations have developed. First, especially from San Francisco, but not exclusively, a movement where Jewish parents are avoiding bris milah altogether for their newborn boys, claiming that it is abusive. But now, there is a full-force desire for women practicing OBGYNs and pediatricians to do the bris. Can I, as a rabbi, attend such a bris for a member of the shul? In such a case, would a boy need a hatafas dam bris? Should I be able to convince the parents of such? Sounds quite remarkable, the state of California. These two manifestations seem to be contradictory. If it's abusive, how can we then encourage women to do it? I don't think an intelligent person, even in the name of feminism, would want to do something which is abusive or dangerous. Seems to me that the combination is quite strange. Quite strange. Seems to me that Rabbanim has to be very careful to only attend life cycle events where there aren't major, major deviations from our traditions. It's true in Shulchan Aruch and Yoredei Sim and Reish Samach Dalet Sif Alta Mechava Paskins that a woman is kosher to do a bris milah. The Rama says Isha Lo Tamul, a woman should not do bris milah. If someone is Sephardic, they want to do the rely on the Mechava, that's a different story. For Ashkenazim, we don't do it. We try our best to find a male. That implies that in a pinch, if a woman did it, it would be kosher b'di'evet. It would not require a tafas dam bris. But for the rabbi to be there, it seems to be quite problematic. I think that the rabbi should stay away, unless it's some kind of overriding concern. And I would not get involved in the tafas dam bris. Number one, the mechaber says it's kosher b'di'evet, even the chatchila. The Rambam seems to imply it might be kosher, but yeah, but the Bach disagrees. But again, when the youngster grows up and he sees the pictures and he wants the Tavos Nabris because of the Bach, that's his choice. Question 5. A Shabbos guest brings a dessert to our home for Shabbos lunch. He has brought it from outside the Eruv. He expects us to serve it for dessert. Is it mutter to serve it? Shulchan Aruch Paskins in Siman Shin Yud Chesif Aleph, that even something which is done b'shogeg, I assume the Baal Tshuva is Shabbos guest. Let's assume he's about Shuva doing it b'shogeg. He doesn't realize it. I'm assuming that. Otherwise, the answer is much more serious. Also, l'acherim, you can't use it. But the Mishnah Brewer, there quotes in Sifkon Zion, quotes the Vilna Gaon, it's mutter, even for him, it's certainly for others, but Malkam Tzorech, you can rely upon the Vilna Gaon. What's a Malkam Tzorech? Well, it depends what the Shabbos guest is. It's an issue of Kiruv. That would be considered a Malkam Tzorech. Every situation is different. Maybe not to offend him, it'll turn him off. Every case has to be measured separately. If you look in the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Tav Hei Siftes, he's Mekel on Chutz L'Tchum, presumably based on the opinion of Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah seems to be Mekel by Hotzah as well, because there's no change in the Chefza. Later Achronim quote this as an additional reason to be Mekel, and therefore in a pinch where if someone feels that it would be very damaging either for Kiruv or other purposes if he would not serve the dessert, there is room to rely on this combination of kulas, assuming he's a shogeg. If he's amazed, then I would say we should really dafka not use it. He can't demonstrate that you're gonna let someone be mechal Shabbos purposely and have benefit from it. That's against kiruv, and it's against trying to be mechabed the Shabbos as well as mechabed the guest. But I'm assuming it's a case of shogeg, which the previous considerations would apply. Six. A member of our shul is a Baal Tshuva, had a vasectomy a few years ago. He is not currently married, but would like to get married. Is it mutter for him to get married? What about if he has a vasectomy reversal? Do we need to verify that the reversal worked? Before the procedure, is there an issur of atzah zera levatala? There's a Tshuva in the Igros Moshe, Chelek Dalet Simen Lamed. The Tshuva is 40 years old, and Rav Moshe quotes that he spoke to a urologist. I know the urologist personally. His name is Dr. Bachko. So if you want further information about that conversation, which I assume took place in Yiddish, Dr. Bachko knows Yiddish, back in 1980, you can call him for further information. I believe he's a resident of Westchester County. And there it says that already then in 1980, 40 years ago, there was an 80% success rate in certain situations. And Rav Moshe ends the tshuva by saying, we rely on the rov, on the majority, that the reversal was successful. The understanding is that if it was no reversal, and if we knew for a fact it was not successful, it would be a serious halachic issue. It would be also of a bakal. Obviously, every specific medical case is different, and one should consult a urologist to see what should be done. I'm not clear what the question is. There's a Tzitz Eliezer in Chelig Yudalad, I believe it's Simon Sadihei, who discusses the question in the context of a married man. I believe the context was where there was a cutting of the vas deferens, but inside the body, not outside in the testicles, but inside the body, which according to the Chazon Ish and many others would not constitute a violation of Psua Daka, but the Zera doesn't really get out. So is that Hotzah Zalav Atala? Tzitz Eliezer is Mekel. So if that's the question of the that's intended before the procedure, I'm not sure what the question is. He's not supposed to be married. But if that's what the question meant, then the Tzitz Eliezer's logic would apply. If the question meant, is an Issur Atzar Zela V'Atola not in the context of Tashmish, some of the Tzitz Eliezer's logic would apply and some would not, but it would not be something which we would encourage for other reasons. Question 7. Last conference call, a Baal Tshuva who has been davening Ashkenaz for a decade can switch to Sfarad, especially moved to its shul at Davos Nusuf Sfarad. He foresees being there indefinitely. It may be advisable for him to do so. Is there a particular hacharaza he should make to reflect this desired change? Does he need to do a Taras Nadarim? Should be in front of a formal bezin. No hacharaza. We don't do things like this in public. I do not believe he requires a Taras Nadarim at all. Taras Nadarim is if you accept it upon yourself a particular stringency, either not to do something or to do something, then we have a Taras Nadarim. There's no stringency or leniency if you're davening Ashkenaz or Sfarad. I don't believe there's any Hataras Nadarim required. Even if there would be a stringency which you want to no longer keep, if you move from one place to the other, it's not required. That's implicit in the Yoredeya, in Hilchos Mokom Shenagu. Rav Moshe has a tshuva like this in Orach Chaim Chelek Aleph Siman Kuf Nun Ches, in the context of somebody who, a woman who gets married, so she's considered moving from her home to her husband's home, in Beis Hishan Adara, and no Hataras Nadarim would be required, even if she now takes upon herself a leniency which she did not practice before in her father's home. So here too, I don't believe any Hataras Nadarim would be required. Again, in particular in the case where he's moving to a Nusuf Sfarad on a permanent basis. Question 8. A person who is flying internationally, U.S. to Israel, and when eating would have to netilas yadayim in the bathroom. Could he use the alcohol preparations instead of entering and washing with water these days? Oh, this is the first coronavirus question. With the threat of virus contamination on the base of kol midi de menaki, I'm sorry to say that kol midi de menaki does not apply to netilas yadayim l'suda. It applies to washing for davening and asher yotzer, but not for a suda. I recommend this person just forego the roll, and there's plenty of food even without the roll. I might even say forego the trip in the first place, given today's circumstances, but of course every situation is different. 9. What are the options for making up Kriyas HaTorah? Should they read all of the missed weeks in one Shabbos plus the current one? Read 2-3 parashas until they catch up, but not read the current week's parasha? Or should they read one, make up, and the current week? Very lengthy discussion. I will not go into it right now because, unfortunately, there seems to be no chance that we'll be able to make up parashas Kisisa in Vayakal Pekuda, even if you could read 3 parashas, which most poskim say you cannot. And I'm afraid that even parashas Vayikra, we may be still not be able to make it up. And there's another question if you go from one chumash to another. All these alumdas and shailas, which I wish I'd be able to answer them practically, but I do not believe that it's relevant, so I'm not going to go into the details. The whole idea of making up parashas is found in the Ramah in Siman Kuf Lamed Hei Siv Beis. If you look in the original sources, it was a katata, look at Mishnah Berurah Siv Katan Hei, it was a shul. Never, they got into a fight and they disbanded before Kriyas HaTorah. In that case, there was a chiv of Kriyas HaTorah which had taken effect on the 10 people there who constituted a tzibur. But last week, for most of us, or many of us, and this week I'm guessing for all of us responsible people, the shuls will be closed. There's no obligation. There's no tzibur. The tzibur cannot meet. Now, this is found in the Shari Ephraim Zion Lamentes, quoted in the Das Torah, right over here in Siv Beis, Kuf Lamed Hei, quoted in the Piskei Tshuvos, footnote 40, and I was told that Rav Shech the Shlita passed that way as well, that in our circumstances, there's no obligation whatsoever to make it up in the future Shabbos. There is a dispute, Mishnah Berurah Siv Katan Vav, in a Ketzata case, is only for one Shabbos or for more Shabbosim. The Vilna Gaon, Paschal Lekula, but in his own situation, he came out of prison. He made up all the parashios, not that he had to, he wanted to. We should be zochet to have this shaila halacha lemaisa as quickly as possible. If you look in the Mogan Avraham, Simon Kuf Mem Gimus of Cotton Beis, he says, if there's no Sefer Torah, you should read from a Chumash, Shlotash Takach, Kriyas HaTorah. Seems to me that that's true nowadays. I believe it's what I did last Shabbos. Our shul was already closed. After I davened Shachris, the Yechidus, opened up a Chumash, Tanakh, and read the entire Parsha of Kisisa. I read Parsha's Parah. I read the Haftorah for Parsha's Parah. If you look in the Mishnah Berurah's Lashon and Kuf Mem Gimel, Siv Katan Tes, it says, Kemo Shar Pa'amim. We're trying to make it as regular as we can. If you look there in Mishnah Berurah, Kuf Mem Gimel Siv Katan Tes. Now the Prima Gadim there on that Magen Avraham talks about another reason. On that basis, one might argue that we should lain in our houses on Monday and Thursday as well. I do not believe so. He's referring to a case where they're in shul, just no kashrut sefer Torah in the home. I don't think it's necessary to lain more than once a week on Shabbos for that parsha. This upcoming Shabbos, assuming we're all still at home and the shuls are all closed, we should be laying Vayakal Pekudei as well as Parshas HaChodesh and after Parshas HaChodesh as well. Question number 10. Shidduchim. Should first dates begin at this time? If potential couples have been dating a few times, should they continue to go out and see each other? The answer is as follows. In both cases, whether first dates or later dates, they should absolutely take place, but only on Zoom, only with some kind of a remote, should not take place directly, because there's a fear that germs might be spread. And even though they can stay 10 feet apart, I'm afraid it won't be adhered to. I'm afraid it'll lead to further violations of the various restrictions that have been placed upon us. Thankfully, we have these remote abilities, and that's what should be done in the case where they're going out already. And in my opinion, even for a first date, given these circumstances. 11. Consensus of Rabbanim recommended social distancing. Could a Beis Din meet with litigants and issue a psak through Skype? A. B. Should Gittin and Geiris be suspended at this time, or can Dayanim approve them through video observation as a husband gives his wife a get virtually? C. To help enforce social distancing on Shabbos, should I not have the Erev checked? One at a time. A. A Beis Din can meet with litigants and issue a psak through Skype if the parties are agreeable. B. Gittin and Geiris cannot be done via Skype or video. Absolutely not. No way. You have to be there. A Beis Din must be present to witness a Geiris. Video will not work for a Geiris. As far as Gittin, the actual get has to be written with Eide Kosh, with Eide Chasima, and be handed over with Eide Mesira. Video cannot be helpful in most situations. Perhaps video could be helpful to substitute for Eide Chasima, Eide Mesira, but for substitute for the meaning of the Sofer. This is a long-standing question. Can video conference work even in different times? This is a very great Shas Atchak. It was a Malkum Igun. I would say that they should have a video conference to appoint the Sofer. But in addition, they should be via fax or email or even regular mail, even it's even better, a kisru tznu, which according to some authorities works. Hopefully, where the man is, they can find witnesses or a Beis Din, two or three people, minimally, to do it within the guidelines. That's a question for every rav and person to decide individually. But clearly, the get needs two aid and share there, and so does Geiris needs three people to see the individual go into the water. What about not getting the Erev checked? Chas v'shalom. You have to get the Erev checked. To the contrary, the doctors are all recommending the individuals should go out. They shouldn't be cooped up in the house forever. They should just go out to a place where no one else is found. If you see someone else walking, just cross the street. Of course, the Erev must be checked. Number 12. In a situation such as ours, where there are very few minyanim, fewer people attending shirim, high anxiety in the Jewish community, etc., would these realities call for a tainus tzibur? If one would ask me, these are grave crises for which a tainus tzibur might be appropriate, but there are two caveats. One, tainus tzibur should be, if it's at all declared, only by centralized authorities. I don't view myself as such, and therefore I would never be goes or retinus in any event. Consideration number two is a medical consideration. Perhaps an individual is fasting, might be in a weakened state, and certainly if he's already not well, but he may become unwell the next day or two, maybe inadvisable to have a fast, even, for example, next week, the week of today is Yom Kippur Katan. The many people fast on Yom Kippur Katan in general. To my recollection, I don't believe in fasting any more than is absolutely required. I believe I fasted in my life twice on Yom Kippur Katan. One when the rabbinate declared it, the chief rabbin Eretz Yisrael, during one of the intifadas, and one during the Gulf War. Those two times I fasted Yom Kippur Katan, based on the psak of the, I believe, the chief rabbin of Israel. You need a centralized authority to declare such a thing. In those two cases, there were fears of terrorists. There were fears of scuds. Nothing to do with a person's medical condition. Now, with the coronavirus, it may be inadvisable to fast even Yom Kippur Katan not to weaken your state in case Chas Chalil you become sick. This is a question which has to be discussed with doctors as well, if any centralized authority is contemplating establishing a fast on Yom Kippur Kodna on a different day. Question number 13. I have not yet purchased hand matzahs. In the matzah beggar, they are not wearing gloves. The Rav Amachshir says there are too many shaylas with wearing gloves. Though there was a supervision that everyone washed their hands with soap every 18-minute shift, should machine matzahs be used instead? That's a very good question. It's a medical question whether in fact hand matzahs are dangerous. Obviously, it depends in part on when they were baked. The longer ago they were baked, the better chance that it's not considered something dangerous, because this terrible virus did not spread to our circles until fairly recently. So if you got your matzahs, someone picked them up, I think, 10 days ago, it's likely safe, even though at that point, I think the Rochelle was already afflicted. But it hadn't gone that far beyond it at that point in time. Again, to my knowledge, I believe the first case was identified 2 weeks ago in New Rochelle. But you have to ask a doctor. I don't think they're baking matzahs in New Rochelle. They're baking matzahs, let's say, in Brooklyn or in Lakewood or in Muncie. Right now, all three, unfortunately, are afflicted seriously. But if the matzahs were baked 2 weeks ago in those places, likely, again, I'm not a doctor, it would be okay. In all likelihood, even if it's baked today, it's okay if they wash their hands with soap. But I would understand why somebody might be nervous if some matzahs are being baked as we speak. If a person is nervous about it, and perhaps you could consult your doctor as well, then yes, absolutely. Any chashash b'chuch nefesh, you should rely upon machine matzahs. Now, machine shmura, which is shmura mishas ktsira, which is what we prefer Seder night. There's a discussion whether it's lishma takes effect by pressing the button on the belt that's used to bake the matzahs. I believe the majority of poskim are mekel, some are machmir. Shasatchak, one can rely even on a minority view, as we mentioned briefly before. Kavachom on a majority view. The bigger issue is, if they run out of machine shmura matzah, what about typical matzah, which comes with ashkacha, which is not shmura, it's what they call pshuta? I believe Rabbi Ganak said that the OU certified pshutos are all baked the shei matzahs mitzvah. If that's the case, one can rely on that as well. I don't know about the other matzahs under different supervisions. You have to find out. Again, we're living in difficult times. Anyone who's fearful of sakana, by definition, it's called a sakana, as Rabbi Shlomo Zalman ruled. And therefore, someone who is nervous about hand-baked matzahs, whether they baked this week or last week or even last month, they have a right to rely on the Gedolei HaPoskim and fulfill the mitzvah with machine shmura. If that's impossible, even with machine non-shmura, which is, we call that shmura mishas trina, shas afia, even though it's not mishas ktsira, according to the role of poskim, it could be yotze at least b'di'evet. Next question. What is the status, number 14, of a virtual minyan for Kaddish and Kedusha where the mispalim can see one another? Unfortunately, even though Rohan Elu as Elu is a significant consideration in determining how we comprise a minyan, that's when they're near each other, not when they're just on Zoom, very far from each other. It is absolutely not a minyan whatsoever. If in another part of the world, I don't know exactly where this might be, there's a minyan which is taking place beheter, maybe it hasn't spread to certain parts of the world as of today, an individual can be in touch with that minyan on Zoom, and the individual can answer to whatever he's hearing on the Zoom, because it's in real time, or if it's a very, very slight delay, that's called real time, and therefore you don't have to hear it. There's a precedent from Alexandria Shel Mitzrayim, a very, very large group of people who are davening. No way you can hear the original person saying what he said. You're still allowed to answer, even from very far away, you don't hear. I would extrapolate even on telephone or on Zoom, WhatsApp, whatever system you are using. That's in order to hear it and answer amen. But some people have a need to say Kaddish. It's a mostly emotional need because of saying Kaddish for the father or mother who departed. It's also halachic need. Kaddish is an important custom. It's an absolute requirement. But it is something which has a powerful pull. And I've been asking a person actually say the Kaddish when listening to a meeting going on elsewhere. My first answer is no, it shouldn't be done. It shouldn't be done. Rather, the individual should be told, listen to the Kaddish. Hear the Kaddish. We have a principle known as Shomea Ka'one. The question whether that applies really over here, that he's in quarantine, and the minion is who knows how far away. But at least in order to calm down the individuals who are afraid of missing Kaddish, you can tell them that there's a concept of Shomea Ka'one, and possibly what they are hearing is as if they are saying it themselves. But I would not tell them to say it themselves outside the confines of a minyan. I've said to others that today's obligation is to do Kiddush Hashem, not Chilul Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, and going against the rules. And therefore, the whole point of Kaddish is Yiskadov Yiskadov Shmei Rabbah. You can make a much bigger Kiddush Hashem by staying home and keeping the rules. Chas V'Shalom doing the reverse by going outside. That's my psak as far as this is concerned. I subsequently saw, it was sent by the Rabbinical Council of America, that some say a person who cannot come to shul to say Kaddish should say the Ala Kol Yiskalav Yiskalish, which many people say after they take out the Sefer Torah on Shabbos and Yontif Shachris. It's fundamentally similar phrases, and that's permissible to be said by Yechidus as far as I know. Either because it's in Hebrew, not Lashon Arami, or because it's not considered to be akin to a Davar Shebekedusha. In any event, that can be said, that may be said. There's another possibility, which is found, we'll go back to the Gaonim, to say three psukim, Yigdal Na Kolach Hashem, Vizkadilti, Vizkadishti, Cheskel, the source of Kaddish, Yishem Hashem Mevorach, Matavarolim from Tilim. It's found in very ancient sources. If a person wants to say that instead of Kaddish, certainly it may be done. The primary lesson to the Ovel or the Yard side is to say, you make a bigger Kiddush Hashem by staying home than by going to shul, and that's what should be done. Question number 15. In this current environment, would it be mutter to set up the selling of chametz by Skype or through an online sign-up form? If yes, how would I make a kinyan with the seller? The answer to the question, I believe, is yes. You can sell chametz by Skype. I'd prefer selling chametz by email. Everyone should fill out a document. And this year, the document should say, I appoint Rabbi X or his designee. Many forms have that originally. Even those that don't have it originally, this year, Mio Dea Mayel Jom, or his designee. And those forms should be emailed to the Rav. And come Erev Pesach, depends on the times, he can either print out all the emails, or in a pinch, in my opinion, that's not even necessary. You can just email all your emails to the non-Jew. He has them all on his email. He can print them out if he wants to. I believe that should suffice in these trying times if it's impossible to print them out come Erev Pesach. It's important to understand that the Kinyan, which the rabbi makes with the seller, typically, is not a real requirement. The rabbi says, it's Dvarim She'ein Bem Tam. There's no real reason to explain it. It's just something which you feel viscerally. And I think it's a good thing to feel it that way, to strengthen the appointment of the rabbi. You shouldn't think it's a joke. That's the reason why the Rambam quotes it as a minig. People should take it more seriously, and that applies as well. But it's obviously not ma'akev. Therefore, if you appoint someone in the olden years with a fax or with an email, and this year with an even more advanced technology, I believe that appointment is a valid appointment. Again, the question would be, will the Rav print out the emails or just email the emails? It gets closer to Erev Pesach, we'll figure out how much it's necessary, if at all, to print them out. It seems that there already have been organizations doing this in the past. I was told that Chabad does it every year to send out the form. You have to send it out in a user-friendly fashion. It will be easier for the individual to fill it out properly. Question number 16. I'm supposed to be Messiah Kedushin this Sunday. Because of the situation, only the chuppah will be held on Sunday with very few people present. I imagine we sign the tznoim, make suba, read the tznoim, break the plate, have the bedekins open, the chosm kala will go to the yichud room. The immediate family might sit down together after. Is there anything done differently? A. B. Depending on the venue, can four people just hold the talis over the chosm kala as the chuppah? C. The parents want to make a celebration at some later time. Is there any inyan to make such a celebration? D. If yes, the mother of the chosm wants to know if we can reenact any part of the chuppah. Four excellent questions I'm sure everyone is dealing with nowadays, sadly. First rule, don't go against the rules of the governments, the federal, the state, the municipal. You may not go against the rule of the government. Can you imagine? Achil Hashem, if we are found to be going against the government's laws and someone gets sick and spreads it, it's all your fault. It's already been said. It's all your fault because you didn't vaccinate properly, you didn't quarantine properly. All these things that unfortunately we do laid at our doorstep as being irresponsible citizens. Chas v'shalom to go against any of the rules for two reasons. For the Sakana Shabbat and the Chilul Hashem Shabbat. Please, I have it on good authority that this is a barely beneath the surface anti-Semitism in all parts of the country. Please, I beg you, don't violate any laws. And I also ask your request to keep even the recommendations that the President of the United States gave, I believe, yesterday, to limit gatherings to 10 people and things of this nature. Please do your best to maintain these rules in all situations. It's true that life cycle events have their own status. This I understand, both for the Bali Simcha and for the Rabbonim. We have to, the main reason for the absolute low plugs, not even davening in the so-called Alta Minyanim, is for fear that it'll get out of control. People will then do it indoors or have too many people join. They won't keep the proper distance. That's the main reason for outlawing these Alta Minyanim, and it must be remain in force, notwithstanding what other shuls are doing incorrectly. Alta Minyanim henceforth are prohibited. Even the rabbis who permitted it originally have permitted it now. Low plug is going to lead to either indoor or very highly populated outdoor minyanim, which could lead to the spreading of the virus, chas v'shalom. To be so, so careful. I say life cycle events perhaps have to have a carve-out because it's a different circumstance. They're more control of who might be coming, and no one can extrapolate or should extrapolate from a life cycle event to a general population. But again, it's up to the individuals, the rabbonim, and the respective communities. But again, do not violate any laws. Let's go further. A talis works for a chuppah. There's no inyan, quote-unquote. There's no halachic concept of making another marriage after they already had a chuppah of a kiddushin today. Doesn't make any sense halachically. But I will say, as I've said to a few people, certainly, if that'll enable the chosn kala to get married now in front of fewer people, with the full understanding that come the end of this crisis, they'll be able to get married in a chuppah, which is irzatz, which is fake. It's not really a chuppah. They've already been married for a long time. They just want to go through the motions, march down the aisle and have a band and a photographer and have flowers, and they want to get dressed in a kittel and a wedding gown and go around seven times and put on a ring and write a nuksuba. These are things which all have no real halachic inyan whatsoever. It's almost silly from a halachic perspective. But if that's what it takes to get individuals to get married in front of 10 people instead of 100 people, I believe these charades are well worth it for the same reason that Sakana is such a serious consideration. We're going to go further in these questions. 17. When in quarantine, can listening to a Siyum Bechorah by phone be yotze being part of a Siyum? On a simple level, the answer is absolutely not. On a simple level. Rabbi Shlomo Zalman is quoted in the Dirshu Mishnah Berurah, Siman Tov Ayin, footnote 21, that b'shas hadchak, a person can rely upon the Siyum on the telephone. My guess is his main reliance is on the fact that today we're too weak to fast Tanis Bechoros. And I would add that the coronavirus, certainly we should take that into account. Much as we said before that they shouldn't make a Yom Kippur cotton if it's going to compromise health, so too with respect to a Tanis Bechoros. Having said that, if he's sick, he's certainly potter from fasting. He's afraid he may get sick, he's certainly potter from fasting. But there's a way out. When there's a way out, we try to maintain the way out and not rely on leniencies. We're talking about by phone. You know that Rav Shech, the Shlit, the Paskin, already on Purim, for those who were quarantined, they should listen to the Megillah on the phone. A line was added in some of the messages, only if it's absolutely impossible to hear the Megillah live from someone reading from a kosher klaf. And that's unfortunate that I know of cases where there was a Megillah in the room with someone who knew how to read it, and they did it by live stream anyway. That's a very bad outcome. And so we here too have to be so careful before we say anything that can lead to a bad outcome. Even if Rabbi Shlomo Zalman said it in one case, it's not clear we should apply it over here. But if we do, it's all there's no alternative. There is an alternative. I'll tell you what it is. I received this question yesterday from one of the members of the shul, and these days I've been Zooming mincha, an extended mincha in my shul. It's important to keep the Balabatim connected. I give a WhatsApp audio every morning, briefly, 1 or 2 minutes. And at 6:30, we zoom in with a shir in Ichos Pesach. At 10 to 7, we daven mincha. We say Ashrei together. I go off the screen for Shmon Esrei. We come back and we say Avinu Malkeinu. And so the psak of Rav Shech, the Shlita, Rav Nevetzal Shlita. Go off the screen for Tachlan. And say Aleinu together. As of yesterday, when I got this question, we started learning Masechta Tamid. Yes, we learned the first Mishnah of Tamid. The whole Tamid, I believe, is 7.5 flat. If things continue until Erev Pesach, which is certainly a possibility, we hope Yeshua Hashem Karafayim. At that pace, we can finish Masechta Tamid, have an additional few minutes of Talmud Torah, the Rabbim, after we finish Mincha. And for those who are Bechor, they can proudly make a Siyum on Masechta Tamid and Erev Pesach in their homes if the quarantine or the lockdown should be the case. Question number 18. Every year, we invite a certain elderly man to our Seder who is very cynical. Among his questions are, the romaine lettuce we use for Maror is not bitter. How could 4/5 of the Jewish people die during Choshech, and the Egyptian didn't realize it? There's no archaeological evidence of the Jews staying in the Midbar. A, how should I respond to these questions? B, I've given some answers in the past which he does not accept. My children are getting older, and I'm concerned that the attitude exhibited by this man will be a negative influence on my children. What can and should I do? See, if this guest would be a father of one of the parents, how would one balance kibbut av with the chinuch of one's children? All good questions. I would answer the questions very simply. Simple. Maror turns bitter if you leave it in the ground longer. Some of you may know that the Chazon Ish actually requires that. It should taste bitter. We don't paskin that way. If this person comes to you Seder next year, prepare him some bitter maror, which can be accessed, and then he'll have his bitter maror. B, or two, I should say. What? How do the Egyptians not see what's going on? If it happened, they didn't see what's going on. Is that a bigger miracle than the Makkah of Choshech itself? Or the older Ted Makos, or Kriya Samson for that matter, they didn't see. Well, I don't see why that's a greater miracle than the miracles that we do commemorate and say tonight. And finally, what we call question three, no evidence, lo reina and araya. There are many things that we have no evidence for. That means nothing. Those answers I would give to someone who's asking those questions sincerely, wants a sincere answer. If he's not makabel these answers, I think you should stop talking to him, stop answering him. It's not going to work. He's just cynical. No matter what you tell him, it's not going to work. So what about your children? You tell your children, we believe in the narrative given to us by our parents and our grandparents, that which is found in the Haggadah and in the Chumash and in the Rashi and the Midrashim. We believe, obviously, something that are only exaggerations that the Rambam tells us, but that which is not an exaggeration, we believe it as it's been handed down to us. You tell it to your children. Don't start to argue with this individual who's cynical and will not be swayed by anything you say. The Beis Halevi writes, and the others read it before him, the Vilna Gaon said it before him, and others. It says in Nagoda by Abed Rasha, leave alo lo, ilu ayasham, lo yanigal. She say, leave alo lecha, talking to the Rasha. No, you're not talking to him at all. You're talking to your other children. They shouldn't be influenced by him. So too, the cynical individual, you stop arguing with him and tell your children, we believe in the Kabbalah we have from our parents and grandparents. His questions have answers. He doesn't like the answers. Maybe there are better answers. I may not know the answer. But we should believe in the fundamentals as they're taught to us by the Torah and by our Chachamim throughout the generations. And if a parent is the one who's so cynical, not allowed to be mevaza of avimo, no matter what. Not allowed. But there are covered, you tell your children in a way which does not demean the father, that his questions are very good questions. There must be an answer, even if I don't know the answer. And we should not in any way be swayed to lose our basic faith based on questions, even if to us they are unanswerable. The faith that there is an answer somewhere. We don't know it. Whether it's Shabbos, most of us in the home, those who got paraduma, we don't understand it. Doesn't mean there's no reason. We don't get the reason. But there is a reason. So even though we may not be able to answer the reasons to this gentleman, we believe there is a reason. We should strengthen the emuna of our children, notwithstanding his cynical attacks. Question number 19. A man is allergic to wine and grape juice. What should he practically use for abacosis? What qualifies as chama medina? Is to make a bracha on each cup? All good questions again. The Mishnah Berurah, Tafai and Beis of Kodan Lama Zion, says Chamar Medina could be used if the wine or grape juice is mazik you. If he's allergic, that's obviously going to be mazik him. What, do you make a bracha on each kos? And what's Chamar Medina? The two are interrelated. Do you make a bracha on Chamar Medina? It's not clear. If you look in the Sharatzian, Simon Tov Pegimus of Kotan Ches, close from the Prima Garden, that says that if you have apple juice or the like, then you only make a bracha, a bar per guffin, on the first and the third cup. It could be one of two reasons. Either you're afraid that the apple drink is really not Chamar Medina, the new Piskei Tshuva says so, Simon Tov Ayin Beis, footnote 146, or as Rabbi Shlomo Zalman says in Milcha Shlomo, Chelek Aleph Siman Yud Ches, and Halicha Shlomo Perek Tes Sivkot and Lamed Gil is quoted, that only Bar Perek Ofen requires a bracha on each and every coast, because every single coast is a mitzvah. Why? Not for the length of Lamedus now, Birchas Bar Perek Ofen is not merely a Birchas Hanenin, as others are. No, it's a bracha which relates to the mitzvah that's being done with this kos. Mikra din, you make a cup, even a cup on a bris milah, which is not from the din of the Gemara, din ha-gaonim. We view it as being appropriate to make a bracha for a guffin and give it to the baby to have the maya chayit, accept sips of water, even though it's not really valid. Because it's fundamentally a bracha ala kos. You look at Rashi, Erev, and Dafnem of Beis on the bottom. With the Rashash there, you get an impression that when it comes to these brachas on these types of events, and we include in our minig even a chuppah kedushin, where the brachas eres does not require a bracha, close mitzvah to the Gemara. They quote from Reb Chaim, he used to shake his hands and take a sip. That's not required by halacha according to the practice we're familiar with. But that's a special din. On Yayin is said in the Kol Shel Bracha, and even if no one would have tasted it, it's not considered to be a bracha levatala. And therefore, if there are four separate mitzvahs, each one warrants its own bar per gofen. If that's the case, it would not apply to Chamar Medina. It's all found in Rabbi Shlomo Zalman's discussion. So there are two reasons not to make four times bar per gofen, either because maybe it's not a Chamar Medina. What do you do? Im lo yo lo yazik. Even if it is a Chamar Medina, not a bar per gofen, so you should not make a bracha on each coast. It's true, the Taz says that the reason you make a bracha on each coast is because you were, had kavana that the first bar per gofen should cover only the first coast. Apparently it works to some extent. I believe that what you should do is do fakert, say suffik brachas lahakil, and have in mind that it works specifically for coast number three and coast number four. Does that really, really work? Is it Meshav Hefsik? I'm not sure, but because it's Savik Brochus Lahakel, that's what I would recommend in these circumstances. Someone who wants to rely on the post can say, you can make a Brocha of Shach on the Ibidvara four times. It's certainly what to rely upon. Some say, Bechlal, there is no Chamar Medina Bezman Hazeh, because wine is always available. Wine is available even today. Even if we're not able to drink it because you're allergic, but it's available in the city, it's not so simple that it should work. Therefore, I conclude by saying Savik Brochas Lahakel, and should have Kavana specifically to be Yotze the Coast 2 and 4 with that Shakal Nimadro that you said. That's a better Psak. The reverse Psak would be to make Shakal four times, have Kavana, Dafka, not to fulfill it the next Coast, as we saw earlier, that the poskim say, the Taz, they have kavana, if you will, shalola, says the subsequent cups of wine. Question 20. Is it permissible to kasha woman jewel by lighting two cans of canned fuel used to her heat shaving dishes, sterno inside, leaving the door slightly ajar so to allow for combustion for about 2 hours? Is there any other acceptable way to kasha woman jewel? I would not attempt this sternos, and sounds too dangerous to me. Too dangerous to me. Seems, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Tov Nun Aleph, both in Sif Aleph and in Sif Zayin, that if it's dangerous, we assume it's not going to do a good job. Here it's dangerous. I know someone, Nebuch, who passed away because of a fire which was started by blowtorching. In my opinion, only a professional can blowtorch, not anybody else. Here, too, it seems to be too dangerous to try this to kasher in this fashion. So what do? Either don't use the warming drawer. If you have to use the warming drawer, I would say you should clean it up very well. Put it up to the highest, just the highest for 2 hours, not something sternos and things, just the highest temperature for 2 hours. Many say you apply the principle of kibolo kakpolto, the way in is the way out, even with respect to libun. It's found in the Tshuvas Maimoni, in Hilchos Macholos Asuras, based on the granddaughters of Rashi, again, not for now, and that's what we should better to rely upon that. But just to play it safe, after again cleaning it well, on Pesach, you should see to it that there is a piece of tin foil, and the SSAs, you cover the pot with tin foil. So the tin foil, it's like the mun, it says, It's top and on bottom. It's surrounded with tinfoil. Therefore, even if lu yitzur, the woman's drawer, would be a problem, la halacha, but nothing would get through the tinfoil if you do a heavy-duty tinfoil, both on top and bottom of the pot, if you decide you want to rely on these coolers for a woman's drawer. Finally, question 21. Our mikvah does not have a filter, and it's filled per use. Also, it has no chlorine. Given the current coronavirus outbreak, which has not reached our community, should we drain the mikveh between uses? It takes 3 hours and could mean only being able to accommodate one woman a day. Should we manually be adding chlorine? If yes, what proportions and how? my dear friend, a mikveh has no filter and no chlorine is not safe ever in our times. I know in the olden years it was considered to be safe. Every mikveh that I know about today has either a filter or chlorine or both. And I would recommend that when this crisis passes, you, if you can't get a filter in, at least get it filled with chlorine. Today, probably hard to find a filter for this right now, get chlorine and use the chlorine. What proportions and how? That's a question for the medical experts and for chlorine experts to answer how exactly you should do it. But it certainly must be done today. I would say if it's not done, you should not use that mikveh. Even though the water does not conduct and there are other safeguards, it seems to me that a mikveh should not be open unless it's either chlorinated or ozone or bromide, different ways of making sure that the water is clean, which should be used all the time, all the time. And Kal v'chomer during this coronavirus outbreak. We mispalta Kodesh Baruch Hu, as we said before, Avinu Malkeinu, Mina Magefa, Minachal Asecha, B'mehir of Yameinu Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi, very much. I want to thank all the Rabbanim on the call. Everyone should be safe. B'ezrat Hashem, in 2 weeks on this date, on Wednesday, in 2 weeks from today, we will continue our shailas with the Rebbe. Thank you. Take care.
Kol tov. Bye.
Bye-bye.